Paul and James were at odds with each other, that they just didn't agree with one another. As we'll see today, this isn't the case at all in Paul's teaching. Paul was very big on the aspect of salvation is by grace through faith alone, not of yourselves, not of works. And over again, you see that in his writings. And he wouldn't compromise on this truth an inch, not a bit. But yet, he also fully agreed that true and genuine faith, true saving faith, must be evidenced in the works that come out of a person's life, or else it is likely not genuine to begin with. Does that make sense? This is Paul's understanding. And so as we look at today, the message, we're going to see some practical aspects of how our faith comes through in our lives. Last week, we saw the first three chapters of Ephesians are very doctrinal and very focused on teaching. The next three chapters are very practical, focused on application. Now that you have this foundation of doctrine, this is what it's to look like in everyday life. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with today as we look at walking in purity. Faith without works, though, is dead faith. You can tell me about it all day long. You can tell me how much you trust the Lord and how spiritual you are and how born again you are. But unless it shows in a very real way in a person's life, what use is it? Is it real? Is it genuine? What a person really thinks inside surely comes out on the outside. That's the truth. You say you love your wife, for example. You can tell me all day long how you love your wife, but if you're just mean to her and putting her down and slapping her around all the time, what does that say about what you really think inside? It says a lot. Today we're going to look at our old selves. We're going to look at the new selves. And then we're going to look at some application of it all. Let's start off, though, and I'm not going to read the whole thing through this time. What I'm going to do is we're going to read the selected passages at every point as we go to save time, because it's quite a big passage. We're going to be doing 17 to 32 of Ephesians 4. But first, let's look at our old selves, Start it off in verse number 17 to verse 19. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk." Now remember, last week I had said the key word in the next three chapters is walk. Walk. "That you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." Let's start off with a word of prayer before we go any further, okay? Father, Lord, thank you for your word to us today. Lord, I thank you for the great salvation that you have given to us in Christ. But Lord, it's this salvation that we hold to, that we claim by faith, that must produce its work in us. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here who is false about their salvation, that is, they are deceiving themselves, I pray that you would enlighten their minds and their hearts right now, that they would see that they are not trusting in the finished work of Christ. Lord, that they may trust you, that they may be born again. And Lord, today show us as your children how we can evidence this genuine salvation through some very practical ways in our new selves today. May we walk in the light, for we are children of light in Jesus' name. And we say, let's look at our old selves. First, we see that we were futile. Futile. What does futile mean? Futile. Somebody says, "I'm just not going to do something. It was just futile." What does it mean? a waste of time, pointless, aimless. The Greek word for futile means a state of being without use or value, emptiness, purposelessness. This is what it means to be futile. And the Bible tells us that before, when we walked as the rest of Gentiles walk, and in this reference is referring to unbelievers, when we walked as an unbeliever, because that's what we were futile in our mind. There was, it was without value, it was pointless, there was purposelessness, there was no meaning. It's not that we didn't have information and knowledge. And today we have more information than we know what to do with. We live in this information age, and all knowledge in the world is just a quick click away, isn't it? You can find out anything by just typing in a few words and pressing search. But yet people have very little time to consider anything to do with God or eternity or why they're here. In other words, in God's estimation, a mind that doesn't know where he's come from, doesn't know what his point for being is, and doesn't know where he's going, is a fruitless and pointless mind. This is what we were before we came to Christ. We were futile in our mind. Secondly, we see that we were darkened. Look at, again, it said in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he said, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became, what was the word? Futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Here he says the same thing again. Futility of the mind and darkened in the heart. But we were darkened. This is speaking of mankind in general. And the Bible says that man in general has had a knowledge of God. No one's going to stand before God and say, God, I didn't know anything. I didn't know about you. I didn't know you existed. We have a knowledge of God. The thing is that they did not want to know God. They did not want him. And again, they became futile in their minds, pointless, and their hearts were darkened. God is light. Without God in your life, there is darkness. Apart from God, we are in the dark. We'll see later in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says in verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's what he tells us. This is what you once were. You were in darkness, and that's the way you live, that's the way you walk, but now you're children of light. And this is why you're to walk as it. You're to walk like a child of the light. You were darkened. Thirdly, we see we were alienated from God's life. We were alienated from it. We looked before at what it means to be alien. We're not talking about little guys from another planet. We're talking about it simply meaning foreigner. You were a foreigner to God. You were not part of God's kingdom. You were not part of his family, nothing. And God took us as foreigners, and he brought us in, and he made us into a new nation. And we're no longer strangers or aliens or foreigners, but we're part of God's very own household, his own family. We're no longer aliens. We see that we were ignorant. He says, because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, just being ignorant in itself isn't always wrong. I mean, when you're a child, there's lots of things you're ignorant of. And that's why you go to school, so that you can learn some things and not be so ignorant anymore. But it's not as if they had no knowledge of God. It's that they didn't want any. It's that we didn't want the knowledge of God. We were ignorant of him. As we saw in Romans 1, although they knew God, they did not glorify him. So they had a knowledge. There wasn't an ignorance. They didn't know that there was God, that he existed. God has evidenced himself in the world in such a way that he says, by his estimation, that men are without excuse. Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So this is God's take on things. Since the creation, his invisible qualities are clearly seen. Mankind cannot look at everything he's made and just conclude there is no God. He does that, but to God's understanding, that is no excuse. Because God has shown himself through all that he has made. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So that will not stand in God's court. When you stand before God, you cannot say, well, God, I just didn't know you existed. I didn't know. So we were ignorant before Christ. Next, we see, fourthly, that we were hardened. It says, because of the blindness of their heart. This word blindness here means callousness, hardness, or even stupidity. Okay? So we could say because of the stupidity of our hearts. But it means blindness, callous, hard. This is why in the book of Ezekiel, it states in chapter 36, I will give you, God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. God gives us a new heart. And that hard heart that we once had, he can take and give us a brand new heart. And then, fifthly, he says that we were given to sexual immorality. This is included here. It says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That uncleanness with greediness means a continuous desire for even more. A desire for even more lewdness, more uncleanness. And this is in reference to sexual types of immorality. Do we have that in our culture today? Absolutely. It's everywhere we go. All media that we see, there's sexual immorality flaunted before us constantly, all the time. And it's very hard indeed to get away from that. And this is a culture that we live in, and a desire for even more and more. And the following year, more and more. And it's a dangerous path that leads to destruction. This is what God says we were before we came to Christ. This was written, you know, a couple thousand years ago. And this was the culture that the Ephesians lived in at the time. And they were given over to sexual immorality. Things are not any different. There's different culture here and there, but man's condition in his heart is essentially the same. So he paints a very dark picture of the unbeliever because he wants us to clearly see the contrast between living and walking in darkness and walking in the light. There's a difference. Things have changed. But this is not who you are in Christ. And you have changed, and Paul is saying that this must now show. Now let's look at our new self. Our new self. Look at verse 20. But you have not so learned in Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus. As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is saying this behavior of empty living, futility, has nothing to do with God and what we've been taught in him. And he even adds here, if you notice, this, the next verse, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. He's talking now to believers, and he's wanting to make that very clear, This is not just a mental decision that a person makes. Well, I think I'll try being a Christian now. But this is a calling of the Spirit of God, a convicting in the heart, and a regeneration. God giving us a new heart, a changed heart, a different heart. Paul here uses the analogy of taking off something. And the analogy is taking off dirty clothes. Dirty clothes. Putting away literally means to cast off as if they were dirty, filthy, rotten old clothes that you just want to take off your body and cast away somewhere else. It's not just a matter of throwing away something external, like just get rid of changing some habits. No. He says in Galatians 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." That's external. "But a new creation." In Christ you are a new creation. That is what you are. We don't become Christians by reforming our ways and changing what we do. But when Christ changes us on the inside, we must not go back to that which is filthy and rotten and dead and decaying. This is what he's saying. Take it off. Often on Saturdays, I like to go and play badminton with a few folks in the church. And we play hard we play for a couple of hours. And after a couple hours, you're just soaking in sweat. And so I go home, and I'm wet and dripping, and I say, "Jennifer, give me a hug and kiss." And yeah, of course not. But I go, and I get a shower, and I get all clean and shampoo my hair and get all refreshed. And I come out of the shower and dry off, and then I see my smelly, wet, dirty clothes on the floor. And so I just go ahead and put them back on. That sound very good? No. Sounds pretty gross, doesn't it? Of course we don't want to do that. But this is the image here that we're getting here. God has taken you from that old filth, from sin, from our old ways. And he's cleansed you and saved you and given you a new heart. And you have been bought and redeemed. And he's rescued you. And he's saying, why put back on those same old clothes that were, maybe they were comfortable, they were well broken in, they were worn in, but they're filthy and rotten and decaying and nasty. He's cleansed you. He's bathed you. He's washed you with his blood. Why put on those nasty old things again? This is the image that he wants us to have. Don't go back to it. It may be easy, but don't do that. It may be familiar to act like unbelievers all over again, but he says, don't do it. Put on the new self, created in righteousness and holiness, the new clothes that God wants for you. Now let's look at some practical application. This is where we get down to what we call the nitty-gritty. Okay, you know the term nitty-gritty? That means getting down to, what's another word? Brass tacks. Have you heard of that one? Okay. I don't know if this is helping some of you second language English people. Let's get down to business. The first one he says here is speak truthfully. Look at verse 25. Therefore, here's another therefore. Remember therefores? He uses them a lot. After explaining some arguments, he often adds therefore. It means because of everything I just said. Now listen carefully. Because this is what you once were, now you're not anymore. You're changed. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. By the way, at least in the New King James, whenever you see all capitals in the New Testament like this, what does it mean? All capitals? See that sentence in all caps? It doesn't mean he's yelling. We kind of take it to mean yelling today, but it doesn't. What does it mean? It means it's a quotation. It's a quotation from an Old Testament passage. So all throughout the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles, they, because they understood the Bible to be God's word and authoritative, they would quote the Old Testament constantly. They referred to it. It was their authority. And so this was from Zechariah 8:16, if you want to take a look at that. But it says here, we must speak truthfully, of course, in love. As we've already seen, speak the truth in love. It starts with the body of Christ first. It says, we are members of one another. Because we are family, we speak the truth in love. Now, inevitably, people ask about lying. And by the way, lying is not frowned upon by many people today. In fact, most people say there are times you just have to lie. People overlook lying a lot if it's a means of protecting self or protecting someone else or just as a necessary way of life, if you want to get ahead in any way. But people often think of all kinds of scenarios. What if my wife asked me if she looks fat in something? I don't want to hurt her feelings. So maybe some of you are thinking the same thing. And this is honestly where speaking the truth in love comes in. You can speak the truth in love. You don't have to say, yeah, that really does make you look like a cow. You know, that is not kind. That's not loving. But you can say, you know, I do think this other outfit looks better on you, hon. There is a way to speak truth in love. Then others will bring up extreme times when you have to lie in order to protect somebody. You know, if somebody's life is in danger and a bad guy says, where are they? And you have to lie so that they won't be killed, like this happens every week in a person's life. It's like that time I read when Corrie Ten Boom, who was hiding Jews in her home, and the Nazis came around looking for the Jews that she was hiding, and when asked if she was hiding them and where they were, she simply replied, why, they're underneath the table. And they kind of looked at each other and looked under the table and laughed and walked away. She protected them. But at the same time, she really didn't lie, for they were under the table down in the basement. Jesus didn't lie. But even Jesus, even when so many lies were thrown at him during his trial before Pilate, the Bible says in Mark 15:3, and the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. He didn't feel the need to always even answer their lies against him. He kept silent. And as an example, we have to believe that that is an acceptable response too at times. But we're to speak the truth. God is truth. And we as his new creations must speak truth when we speak. Do you justify falsehood? I encourage you to confess this to the Lord and put on the new man today. Take off the old. The second thing we see, look at verse 26, controlling anger. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Anger is the next thing to go as children of God. We're children of light. Anger can be a natural reaction to injustice. That's a good thing. It's a God-given emotion to not allow injustice to have its way forever and to respond to something that is wrong. An example that we see in the New Testament is Jesus and the money changers. We know that. Jesus got so angry that he went into the temple and he tipped over the money tables and he drove out with a whip all those that were conducting business in there in such a way. Do you know why he got so angry at these people, at these business people in the temple that day? This was a time when the Jews were to come to Jerusalem and they needed to offer their sacrifices, their yearly sacrifices in the temple at this time of year. Many would travel far away and could not bring their sacrifices with them all the distance. And so others in Jerusalem made them available to them. But they jacked up the prices so much because, hey, you know, this is important. You got to do it. Demand is high. If you want to have a sacrifice, you got to pay. And so they were extortioners. They were robbing people who needed to come and worship the Lord and make sacrifices to Him in this way. They were making it a huge burden on the people to obey God. So anger can be righteous, but I don't think that's the most common anger that people struggle with today is righteous anger, as much as we may sometimes try to justify it in our minds. But it can also be dangerous. So we have these cautions. One is selfishness. Observe your emotions of anger carefully. Not everything is righteous anger. Sometimes it's just us being self-motivated. So selfishness is a big concern. The second danger is control. Anger can be a good thing if it compels us to take action when needed. If there's an injustice being done and anger rises and we confront the injustice like Jesus did, it's a powerful emotion to drive us away from being passive at times and into action. But without self-control, anger can lead to all kinds of bad things. It becomes violent, abusive, manipulative, sinful. This is why he says, be angry and do not sin. Following the example of Jesus. Anger causes you to say and do things and hurt people that you will regret later. Be careful of bitterness. Deal with it. That's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. There's nothing magical about this statement. You know, once the sun goes down, then that's it. It means deal with it, though. It means don't let it go on. Don't let it be prolonged. Deal with the issue that caused the anger to rise up to begin with, and then deal with it. And if it was injustice, deal with that. If there's confrontation needs to be done, deal with it. But if it's selfishness or other wrong emotions, deal with that and confess that too. And be careful, finally, of allowing a foothold for Satan. A foothold. Anger can give the devil a foothold in our life. That's why in verse 27, don't give place to the devil. The Bible says that allowing anger to continue to work in us and this bitterness to work in us will give the devil a place, a foothold, some real estate, some land in your life. Don't let that happen. Take it back. Take it back. I see we're on theft, so let's go to theft. Number three. Look at verse 28. Let him who stole steals no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What is good that he may have something to give to him who has need? So look at it this way. Work is not a necessary evil. Work is a good thing. God made us to work. He placed man and woman in the garden, and he gave them work to do. He gave them fruitful work, enjoyable work, good work. In heaven, we're not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps all day long. There's going to be work for us to do. There'll be responsibilities. There'll be creativity because God is a creative God, and work itself was not a part of the fall. When we sinned, God didn't say, okay, I'm going to now give you work to do, hard labor. No, but when sin came into the world, he did say to Adam, now work's going to be hard for you. There's going to be futility in work. You're going to go plow a field up and you're going to have weeds and issues to deal with in growing the things, the fruit of your hands. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. So that was the curse. So yes, in heaven there's going to be things to do. We're going to have work. It's not going to be futile work. And it's going to be a great thing, an enjoyable thing, a rewarding thing. I find it interesting that he doesn't just say, stop stealing and go and work for your own money. He says here, we must use what we have to work so that we can not only not steal, but that we also may have something to help others out with as well. There's going to be others that God brings in our life that he wants us to be able to bless as well. Are you prepared for that? Are you ready to be able to help someone else in need as they have need and as it becomes known to you? This is what God would have us to do. Not only not steal and take care of yourself, but be able to not steal, take care of yourself, and to be able to help another person also in need. Are you not only being honest with your dealings, but are you able to bless others as well? Put on the new man. This is part of the new man. The fourth thing we see here is the use of our mouths. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom we were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. It's amazing how much of this new self that we have has to do with the changes of our speech, how we talk, what we do with our mouths. Jesus said a lot about this as well. James talked about our mouth and how dangerous the mouth can be and how it's a deadly weapon. He used a lot of analogies in talking about the mouth, that it's a fire that can destroy a whole forest. The mouth is like a small bit in a horse's mouth. It's a rudder on a ship, controls a huge vessel. It's so important what's coming out of your mouth. So, brothers, what's coming out of your mouth? What's coming out of your mouth? Paul gives us a couple guidelines to judge our words. Is it something that is building others up? Is it edifying to others? Is it encouraging to them? Does it enlighten them? Does it help them in their walk with the Lord? Is it something that the hearer needs? Do they need to hear what it is that I am saying to them? Or is what I am saying just venting and frustration, something that causes emotional distress, something that's designed to irritate, to offend, to insult? What's coming out of our mouths? What happens when we speak corrupt words? The Bible here says, verse 30, that it grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit within us. This grief means to cause severe mental or emotional distress. This is what we do to the Spirit of God in us when He sees how we are treating others by the words that we say to them. God is life, and He wants us to speak life-giving words to people and build them up and point them to Him. And if we're going around speaking words of hate and bitterness and anger and wrath and tearing people down, it grieves and causes emotional and spiritual distress to the Holy Spirit within us. Some people fight with their fists, they're brawlers. But many more people fight with their mouths. They hurt a lot of people by their words, and this should not be so in the life of a Christian. Don't grieve the Spirit. What are some new clothes that we're to put on? It says, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And what's our model for forgiving? Even as Christ forgave you. That's our model. And sometimes we withhold forgiveness because we don't think someone deserves our forgiveness. I think this shows that we don't understand God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is like grace, It's not earned. It's not deserved. But he gave it to us. He freely gives. So are you walking in holiness when it comes to your mouth? What's your walk look like? Do you need to put on these new garments? Or are you still speaking like you have the old, dirty, rotten, smelly garments on from your past? Would you stand with me at this time? Paul here has given us, again, some practical questions to ask. He's shown us our old selves, what we were like before. And he says, this is what you were when you walked as unbelievers. This is what you used to be. And then he shows us what we are in Christ as new creations. And then he gives us some practical things to ask ourselves in regards to putting on the new, speaking truthfully. Do the words that come out of your mouth, are they always truth? Or do you twist the truth to suit? Do you feel free to lie? If it benefits you, you justify your lies. There's many ways to justify. God is truth. And as our Father, we want to emulate Him. Be like Him. Controlling anger. Take off the old. Anger can be a powerful emotion, and God gave it to us. But if it's not controlled by the Spirit, then it can be a dangerous thing too. What controls your anger? Is it selfishness? Does it get out of hand and get abusive, manipulative? Confess it to the Lord this morning. Don't allow Satan a foothold in your life in this area by letting anger continue in your life. That's why he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. It must be dealt with. Theft. Don't steal. There are many ways to steal. Don't make excuses. But even more than just not stealing is going the other direction and being able to have something to be able to share with someone else in need. Being able to be the hands and the arms and the feet of Jesus to meet the need of someone else that you come across to share His love with them. Put on the new. And then finally, the use of our mouths. My friends, let words of life and love and encouragement be the thing that comes from us. Watch what we say. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking be put away from you. Be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. How do we forgive? As Christ forgave us. Has Christ forgiven you? Do you have that testimony in your life to say, yes, I am a forgiven child of God. He's forgiven me of all my sins, and I praise the Lord for that. Well, my friend, don't put on the old clothes again. Don't go back to our old way of doing things, our old life. And if that's become a habit with you, to go back to what is old, worn in, and comfortable, make that confession to the Lord right now and say, God, I want to cast it aside. but I need your strength to help me in doing this. Help me to put on the new. Would you do that this morning? Would you do that right now? I'll give us a few moments in prayer together. Feel free to come forward if you need to, if you would like. But I'll lead us in prayer in just a few moments as a church family. Father, Lord, I thank you for the life that we have in Jesus. And Lord, that we no longer need to walk in darkness, walk in the old ways, but you've made us a new creation. You've changed us from the inside. But sometimes we still have a tendency to go back to our memory and do things the way we used to. It's easy to slip back on some of the old filthy clothes. But Lord, may we be reminded again to cast them aside, to leave them, and to be clothed in your righteousness, your holiness. So Lord, in these areas that we've looked at today, may we yield ourselves to you. Lord, may we confess our failures to you freely, but also walk in the light, in newness of life. Thank you, Lord, for that life. If there's anybody here who is uncertain of their own salvation, may they come to know Christ today. Lord, do a gracious work in them now, and may they have the courage to come and to talk with us about it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Just a few announcements before we are dismissed into our Sunday school class. If you have your bulletin, let's look on the inside pages under notices. A few things we want to share with you: the Ladies Prison Ministry, and we're back to the time of the year where we need a few donations. Gina, would you like to come up and just mention a few things that we're looking for? If I can just take this. I think that's on.
Again, for the next 2 weeks, we would like to take up some donations for the Ladies Prison Ministry. Our property pool has been depleted of items that the ladies need. So on the information desk, Miss Jillian has printed us up a little information paper. So if you would please take that and has all the details of the items that are needed and what we can have and what we can't. It would be greatly appreciated, and this would be a great blessing to the ladies that are there. Most of the ladies that use the property pool do not have family to help them with their clothing items, or they're not from the Auckland area. They're from another city. So this would just be a great time to minister to these ladies. So thank you very much to those of you that have given in the past, and if you can give again this time. So for the next 2 weeks, I'll have a basket out by the front. Thank you.
Just leave it on hold. So we also have a St. John's first aid course that's coming up this coming Saturday. Jennifer, would you like to mention a few words about that? Okay. Very direct. No. Okay, so those of you who have signed up for the St. John's course, that's at 8 o'clock. You've got to be here, by the way. You've got to be here before 8 o'clock because they said that at 8 o'clock, they're going to be closing the doors to going and being a part of that. It's the St. John's rule. And so you need to be here just before 8 o'clock if you have signed up. That we still have spaces available as well. So if you know someone who would like to sign up for this, then see Miss Jennifer. She'll give you all the details about that. We have a big event coming up at IBC in the month of August, and it's just around the corner. That's our Missions Conference Month, and it's going to kick off on Saturday, the 4th of August. Josh, would you like to say some things about that? Josh is one of our Missions Committee people, so he is putting some things together along with the Missions Committee, and they're going to share these things with you.
Thanks, Mike. Good morning, church. In about 2 weeks' time, we will kick off the missions conference with the Taste of Missions. It starts at 5 o'clock. It would be great if you guys could come, you know, at least half an hour or 1 hour before that, speak to the people, the missionaries, the pastors that are around. For that day, after the dinner, which we have aptly named Taste of Missions, we will have Pastor Kurt Fenton in our company. He will give us a short message. And then in the following Sundays of August, we have both missionaries and pastors, and they would enrich us with their messages. And I just want to say that during the Missions Month, please take the opportunity to speak with the missionaries, pray with them, and understand what they do, and more importantly, the message, the gospel that we always talk about, the gospel that led them to sometimes uproot themselves and bring them to countries afar, and that's really what it's all about. And so please, I encourage you to bring your families, friends, and let us all worship together.
Thanks, Josh. So the Saturday, the 4th of August, this is a big time for our church. It's one of the most important events of the year. So we strongly want to encourage all of you to be here for the Missions Conference dinner on Saturday, the 4th of August. We also have a married couples retreat coming up. This is in October, the 25th, 26th, and 27th of October at Pacific Park Christian Camp. We still have some spaces available. However, we can only accept sign-ups during the next 2 weeks. That's when they have given us the cutoff time that we can reserve the rooms, and then we'll have to go to more rooms if it's needed. So if you're intending to sign up, go ahead and sign up. The cost is going to be approximately $200 per couple, so just about $100 per person for that. And it may vary slightly depending on how many people we have signed up. So if you haven't signed up and you'd like to, go ahead and sign up. We have the information sign-up sheet in the back as well. Our missionaries that we're praying for, Michael and Shoba Manny, we're praying for them this week. These are our missionaries in Fiji, and we've supported them quite a number of years. Continue to pray for the ministry that's taking place there in Fiji as well. I think that's all of the announcements. Was there anything else? Josh, you need to mention something? They just came back from the teen camp this week as well.
Yeah. So it's not in your bulletins or slides because the reception down there was pretty bad. But I just want to say a big thank you again to everyone who helped with the fundraising. All our teens this year who went down to camp got to go for free. And so it's such a blessing to them, and especially I know their families. So as a big thank you. And teen camp was a great time. But we want to say that this coming Friday for youth group, we're going to take another break just for our 2 weeks. So have a break this coming Friday, no youth group. And then the following Friday on the 3rd, we're actually going to be meeting and having combined youth with IBC Central. And we're going to be meeting over at Central at their church. I think it's at 7. So if we can actually, the teens and parents dropping them off, can meet here at 6:15 at the church on August the 3rd, Friday, then we can see how many we have. And if you don't mind, maybe helping give us some rides over there. So that is August the 3rd. Meet here at 6:15. Friday night for our combined over at Central. Okay, and I think there's one more thing. Oh, and if you want to put down, go ahead, mark your dates for summer camp. If you weren't able to go this camp, there's summer camp, which is the second week of January. So if you want to put in those dates, it's going to be in the North Shore or somewhere up north in Auckland. It's going to be a really good time. So we're already prepping and preparing for summer camp. So that's the second week of January, if you want to go ahead and mark that down. So, thank you.
I think that's close to Wangaree reviewer.
All right, thanks, Josh. That's all of the announcements that we have for this morning. But before we're dismissed for our Sunday school classes, we want to take just a moment and recognize if you're having a birthday or an anniversary, something special coming up in your life and your family, we'd like to know about that. Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Anyone that's having a birthday? I know somebody's they're calling out names, and I can't see. Oh, come up here, Charlie. Charlie's birthday. He gets taller every year. My goodness, he's getting up there. Anyone else with a birthday this week? Anyone else celebrating a birthday? How about wedding anniversaries? Any wedding anniversaries? No birthdays? no other wedding anniversaries. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in prayer.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Charlie. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, Charlie. When is that, by the way? A couple days. Oh. Wow. Let's pray and be dismissed. Yes, get ready for a Bible study in just a few minutes. So get a drink, enjoy some fellowship. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. Dismiss us now with your blessings, and may we leave this place and walk in the light. May we be children of light and show it in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.